Good morning. If you've got a Bible, then please turn with me to Luke's Gospel, and we'll be reading from verse 37 to the end of chapter 11, which is verse 54. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 37. So the word of God says this: "And as he," that's the Lord Jesus Christ, "spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marvelled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them.' Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, 'Teacher, by saying these things you reproach us also.' And he said, 'Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who are entering in you hindered.' And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, that they might accuse him." Amen. And Lord, we'll add a blessing to this, his holy word that I've read in our presence this morning. You know, as a young lad, my early primary school years were spent largely in a small town in Ayrshire by the name of Kilburnie. And largely for a young lad, it was a good experience. In the estate where I lived, there was lots of young people of similar age, had a similar liking to football, and we all spent many a happy hour playing football until the sun went down. And so it was really quite a nice and tranquil environment in which to grow up in. However, I can remember in primary one, all things went well. You know, I was in the same class as my pals, but after Christmas I was not prepared for what I was subjected to. One of the problems, some might say one of the blessings that Kilburnie had, was it was located very close to where Robbie Burns was born. And my teacher had a particular liking toward the Bard's teaching. And I can always remember being confronted with this wee sleekit cooing timorous beastie. What on earth is this speaking about? And I must admit, it went completely over my head. It was like a foreign language was being spoken. And I've got to confess that the writings of Robbie Burns still have gone completely over my head. And I don't think I've really suffered much as a result of that. I'm not trying to see anything detrimental about his writings. Tremendous writer, absolutely, I accept that. But I've not really suffered. You know, I don't think my life has been particularly diminished as a result of the writings of Robbie Burns going over my head. However, it's possible that these things can go over your head and it doesn't really affect things much. But of far greater significance is when people miss the whole point of Jesus Christ. When people miss the whole point as to how it is to get right with God. That is something of a far different level. That is something of a different magnitude altogether. And this is exactly what this passage is focusing upon. Our focus this morning is in people who didn't know how to get right with God. We find the Lord Jesus Christ in the company of a Pharisee. And I don't think that this Pharisee had an ulterior motive, but rather he invited Christ round for a meal, to dine with him. And when he went in, he sat down to eat, and he was shocked. He was gobsmacked. He was dumbfounded that he did not first wash before dinner. You know, the Pharisees, just to remind ourselves, the Pharisees assumed that righteousness before God is something that they themselves could accomplish by themselves. They would follow creeds and devices that we sang about earlier. They thought that sin, they understood that sin would separate from God, but they thought that sin was something that they could deal with themselves by doing certain things, by adhering to certain creeds and traditions of men. And so here we have this Pharisee, and he's invited Christ for a meal, and he's dumbfounded, he's shocked that he did not wash before dinner. And this has got nothing at all to do about hygiene. No, it was the Lord himself who gave to the children of Israel the laws of hygiene, the importance of washing. So absolutely the Lord Jesus Christ would, and his disciples would, have washed their hands prior to eating. That is good practice. It encourages all to do it. Good practice. So it's nothing at all to do with hygiene, but it had everything to do with elaborate ritual. We read in a similar passage in Mark chapter 7 that the Pharisees would wash in a special or a particular way. Prior to eating a meal, you know, they would rub their hands together, and of how, you know, that they would, they'd let the water drip down from their forearms down to their pinkies, and they just drip themselves dry. And this is how, and it was something that would be very obvious, very public, and it was drawing attention to the person. And so they were saying that this is how we deal with defilement. This is how we deal with sin. Sin is a superficial thing. You know, there are billions of people who think like that today. There are billions of people who think that sin is something that is external and of how they can deal with it. You know, Roman Catholics, of how they think that the Roman Catholic Church would teach that yes, we accept the cross of Christ, But the cross of Christ is not enough in and of itself, but rather grace is conferred as a result of adhering to the sacramental system. And so you go to the Mass, and grace is conferred as a result of going to Mass. And so you're dealing with sin in a superficial way. Others would say, well, you know, it's adhering to the five pillars of Islam. Or it's by living a good and righteous life before men. And people think that, yes, we accept that sin is something that is a problem, but I can deal with these things myself. This is exactly the type of person whom the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to. And it's particularly tragic that a Pharisee, a teacher, didn't understand the nature of sin. This came in spite of the great blessings that were theirs. You know, we read in the book of Romans that, in Romans chapter 9, that to the people of Israel, God's covenants were made. You know, they were God's special people. Of how it was to the people of Israel, the law was given. I mean, just remember what Sinai was like, you know, of that mountain shrouded in darkness and thick cloud, and there's thunders and lightnings. And Moses goes up and he receives the tablets of the Lord. To them were granted the service of God. What a privilege. The writings of God, the word of God. And they were given the collective weight of what the scriptures would have to teach. We've read this morning, you know, from the blood of Abel to Zechariah. And that's, you know, the first martyr, the first death, the first murder, Abel, all the way through to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah. You know, right to the end of the Old Testament times, 400 years prior to Christ. And so collectively, to these people were given, granted, the word of God. Also, they were given the last prophet of God, John the Baptist. And what did John the Baptist say? Behold the Lamb of God. Then what did he say? Who takes away the sin of the world. He pointed to Christ. He didn't point people to themselves, but John pointed to the person of Christ who could deal absolutely and conclusively with their sin. The people, the person to whom Christ was speaking this day, did not understand what the Word of God had to teach them. They thought that sin was something that they could deal with. They ignored what Jeremiah, for example, would have to say in chapter 17, that the heart is deceitful above all else, desperately wicked. Of how the problem with ourselves, the problem with humanity, is not an external thing, but rather it comes from the inside. And the inside manifests itself in an external way. And so Christ illustrates that point by using the illustration of a cup and a dish. Verses 39 and following. You know, it would have been unthinkable for any host that he or she would provide a meal where only the outside of the cup and the underside of the plate would be clean. Unthinkable. Now I'm going, my wife and family are going round to Paul's later on this afternoon, and I would be 100% certain that the plates are not merely clean on the outside or underside, but also on the eating surfaces themselves. And that's exactly the point. You know, these people, externally, they were clean. They were righteous in the sight of men. But internally, they were full of greed and wickedness. You know, you would never leave the eating surfaces dirty. You would never do that. It would be completely unacceptable. And as unacceptable as it was to eat from a filthy plate or a filthy dish, so too is it unacceptable to God to receive praise and worship from people who are full of greed and wickedness. Now, this is our natural condition. We are full of greed and wickedness. And I'll just read from you the words of Romans chapter 3. Words that the Pharisees would have known, words that by the Spirit of God, Paul has put all these things together, and he describes for us what we are like in our natural condition. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside, they've together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb, with their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is us in a natural condition. The Lord Jesus Christ would say, you know, your inward part, Pharisee, is full of greed and wickedness. The Old Testament scriptures taught you that. And he says in verse 41, but rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean for you. I prefer how the NIV renders that. Give what is inside the dish to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching the Pharisee, you know, focus upon the internal. Focus upon who you are inside. And as a result of that, you will be pure indeed. You know, if you were to give what is inside the dish to the poor and everything will be clean for you, then you would manifest the heart of God. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? In Exodus chapter 23, verse 11, you know, every seventh year is a Sabbath. You are to leave the land fallow. Why? So that the poor of the land may eat. Or in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 10, that the children of Israel are commanded not to reap the corners of the field. Why? So that the poor may eat. And so from the word of God, from their own writings, you know, God has a heart for the poor, for the destitute, for the needy. And this, and as we'll find out in a little while, you know, the Pharisees and the scribes had absolutely no thought upon their fellow man. They were more, placing burdens upon their backs that wouldn't even lift a finger off to help them. And yet here Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, focus upon the internal. Give alms of such things as you have. Give to the poor, and then you will manifest the heart of God. You know, these people ultimately were giving impure offerings, something that was unthinkable for them. In Mark chapter 7, verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ says, it is what comes out of a person that defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile the person. And the Pharisee knew that what the Lord Jesus Christ said was absolutely true, because they were full of greed and wickedness. We all know that we're sinners. We all know that we have a bias towards sin. We don't need anybody really to encourage us to sin. For for the flesh is within us. We cannot deal with this issue by ourselves. We cannot deal with this issue by some elaborate washing or some device or creed, but rather we've got to turn to Christ. But the superficial in the days of Christ was of primary importance. And the same is true in our own day, is it not? If ever a statement would sum up the people of our nation, it is that the superficial, the external, is something that is of value. It's valued more than anything else. You know, your day, how well your day goes depends as to how many likes you get. It's what people think of you. Abraham Lincoln would say these words: character is like a tree and reputation like its shadow. The shadow is what we think of it, but the tree is the real thing. That's good, isn't it? The shadow is what we think of it, but the tree is the real thing. And these people to whom Christ was addressing, they were more concerned as to what people would think of them. Hail, Rabbi! You know, take the good place in the synagogue. You know, we'll honour you there. They were motivated by that. What people think of them. And I think that's true of ourselves. You know, we are more concerned as to maintaining our testimony. And that's important. You know, to live a good life before men, that is important. But a far greater value is to work upon our character, to discipline ourselves toward godliness. What do we do in those quiet hours? What do we do in those private times when nobody else is watching? What do we defer to? Do we defer to the television? Do we defer to going on those websites? Or do we defer to pray, to read, to study, to serve God, the sacrifice of our lips that we're speaking about earlier this morning? So we live in a day where the superficial is important. And this is exactly what these folks were doing. In the sense that, for example, in verse 42, that these people were tithing mint and rue and all manners of herbs. You know, they were going beyond what the Word of God would have to teach. In Leviticus chapter 27, you know, verses 30 to 33, we find that, you know, yes, the tithe is important. To give a tenth is important. But you're to give a tenth of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree. And what you folks are doing, you're going beyond that. You're tithing the domestic things, the rudimentary things, the things that you just grow for yourselves, the mint and the rue and all manner of herbs. And you're going beyond what the law would teach. Why? To display your righteousness before men. What a good person I am. You know, so that people will think well of you. To demonstrate the righteousness before men. And they did love, you know, the best seats in the synagogues. They loved the elaborate meetings in the marketplaces. Hail, great one, you know, how great I am. And this was a real problem for the religious leaders. In John chapter 11, verse 48, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. These people love their own authority. These people love to be well thought of by their fellow man. And they focused upon these things to the point that they actually disregarded, they passed by, they neglected justice and the love of God. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? They missed the whole point of what the Word of God would have to teach, and they neglected justice and the love of God. This is justice is something that we embrace in our country. Justice is something that demands judgment where there is wrongdoing. You know, the justice for the 96, those who died in the Hillsborough disaster 30 years ago, that this march that it took place. It's taken a lot of time and a lot of effort for people who did wrong to be brought before the courts and to be judged as for justice to be manifest. And there is an outcry in our nation when justice is not served. But these people, because they missed the whole point of everything, they pass by justice and the love of God. They disregarded justice. It's a wonderful thing, justice. It comes, why? Because God is holy. God is holy. And because of that, he must judge sin. The wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God judges our sin in the person of his Son. In Galatians chapter 3 verse 13, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. Christ, he died for my sins upon the cross. He suffered the consequences of my sin upon the cross. I couldn't deal with it myself. He died for me. Suspended between heaven and earth, Christ became a curse. God the Father poured all his just judgment upon him, and he was my substitute. And Isaiah chapter 53, we sang some of the words of it. The man of sorrows. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. By accepting Christ for who he is, the Son of God, by accepting Christ for what he became, sin for me, my sins and iniquities have been dealt with absolutely upon the cross. By his resurrection from the dead, I know that death is defeated. Satan has lost its grip over me. And as a result of that, I have been changed from the inside out. You know, previously my heart was full of evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, all of these things which characterized me. Well, as a result of coming to faith in Christ, what's happened? Well, the Word of God tells us that we are all new creations in Christ Jesus. That the Spirit of God indwells each and every child of God. That my heart of stone has been replaced with a heart of flesh. That I've been granted the mind of Christ. That he's put a new song in my mouth. That you know, the sacrifice of my lips. We're completely new, we're completely changed. And as a result of that, we're acceptable to God. God has dealt with our sin. And from this understanding of justice, the love of God pours out. You know, the one who has done such great things for us, how can we fail but respond but to love him? You know, rather than being enslaved in bondage as to what people think of me, or consumed by all these different likes, or by consumed of maintaining my reputation, being enslaved to that, we rather seek to glorify God and to seek his glory and exaltation. And rather than weighing people down with burdens which they're unable to carry. And it's interesting, you know, that word in verse 46 would describe the same what would describe a cargo of a ship, of how these people were placing burdens that they couldn't carry themselves and weren't willing to even lift a finger up to help them with. Rather than doing that, rather than enslaving them in that, we're consumed by a love for our neighbour, because that flows, does it not, from loving God. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? What were the two greatest commandments? To love God and to love your neighbour. In Luke chapter 10, we find out exactly what it means to love our neighbours. Who are our neighbours? Well, the Good Samaritan, of how he cared for his enemy, of how he put his life in danger. You know, as the Levite and the priest passed by, the Samaritan put his own life in danger. He himself could have been attacked. He gave of his time. He gave of his resource. This is what it means to love your neighbour. Does that describe you and I? Does it? Does that describe you and I? Does that describe me? So we must not neglect justice and love for God. It's important, you know, for us to have a proper evaluation of things. In verses 47 to 51, they didn't evaluate themselves properly. They didn't evaluate the times in which they lived properly. They didn't evaluate how it was to get rid of their sins properly. It's important that we evaluate ourselves properly. You know, if you have an improper conclusion, this will result in an improper action. If we have proper conclusions, then this will result in a proper action. And these people, they failed to do that. And I notice time is going, so just really to emphasize the point that we have the treasure of the Word of God. We have the people in Christ, they had the Word of God from Genesis to Malachi, but we have Genesis to Revelation. This is a treasure. It's a gift from God to us. Why? So that we can evaluate who we are in the sight of God, so that we can evaluate who God is, and that we live our lives for His glory and honour. And just in conclusion, now these people were influential. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You know, Israel was full of this teaching. The way in which to get right with God is by external stuff, washings and rituals, devices and creeds. Sin is something that is external. Sin is something that we can deal with ourselves. The people of Israel were looking for a political Messiah, not a religious Messiah, not someone who could deal with us, and they weren't interested. And their teaching fell upon a natural habitat. It's a very easy thing for a little leaven to leaven the whole lump, because this is what people want to listen to. Yes, that I can affect. I'm the master of my own ship. And I can get to heaven my own way. And this is, you know, this teaching would spread like the teaching of Hymenaeus and Philetus, which spread like cancer. It only takes one cancerous cell to spread throughout the whole body. It fell upon a natural habitat, and they influenced the nation of Israel to the point that they cried out for Barabbas to be released as opposed to Christ himself. They locked up the truths of Scripture. They threw away the key, as it were. It's for us to be an influence for good, to be light in the midst of darkness. You know, the Lord has, in Acts chapter 17, appointed our times and our boundaries. It's not a mistake that we are alive in the same time, in the same place, in the same location. It's not a mistake that God has placed all you folks together in Fernley Gospel Hall. It's a blessing, it's a gift from the Lord himself. It's important for us to ensure that we are an influence for good. I love the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul thought about his ministry, of how he always leads us, Christ always leads us in triumph. No. Is that ourselves when we trot out what we do in a Monday morning or throughout the week in our spiritual service for God? You know, is this a work of men? But you know, when Paul ministered in Corinth or wherever he went, it was as if heaven was folded back, and Paul knew that he was God's man, that he was an ambassador for Christ, and with God behind him. How on earth could it not be anything other than a triumphant ministry? So this should be us. To be an influence for good. Not because we're resting upon ourselves, but rather we rest upon God, who has done all things for us, who has changed us internally. And so this passage is very sad, isn't it? You know, these people who had missed the whole point, who'd missed Christ, who preferred to trust in themselves rather than trust in God. May this not be true for any of us here this afternoon. But may we understand clearly who Christ is and what Christ has called us to. Let us pray. Our God, as we bow before you today, we thank you for this opportunity to pray, to worship, and to consider something from your precious word. We think, Lord, of the Pharisees, of how they came to a wrong conclusion. They misunderstood the source of the problems, of how it came from within. And they tried to deal with it themselves and led to disastrous consequences. My God, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you came to this earth to become a curse for us upon the cross. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that as by accepting you as being our Lord and our Saviour, that we have been changed from the inside out, that we are new creations in Christ, that rather than being full of greed and injustice and wickedness, the Spirit of God indwells us. Our gracious God, we pray that unlike the scribes, who are an influence for evil, who threw away the key of knowledge, may it please you to use us as being the key of knowledge to open the hearts and minds of sinners who need a Saviour. Help us to realise that this is a triumphant ministry, for we have the weight of the living God behind us. Help us, Lord, to trust not in ourselves, but rather to trust in you. We pray these things in our Saviour's most precious name. Amen.